Boy, if this thing goes much longer, you folks are going to be clean out there in the back. Clean out of the tent. But I don't blame you as hard as it is. While they're passing these out, let me say again how much I appreciate being here. And it's just been a joy participating, preaching with these preachers. Appreciate Brother Johnny and John Mitchell and Brother Harold. Brother McGowan, all these preachers, I tell you, it's just been a blessing. And these singers, I've enjoyed them. And if it's not in humidity in Wisconsin, I want to come to Wisconsin one of these days. But I appreciate all that they've done. Of course, working with Brother Johnny Parrott again has been a blessing. Brother Johnny and I will be down in Jacksonville, Florida next week. And I'll be leaving after I get through preaching this morning because of the distance that I have to drive. So if you'll just pray for us while we're on the road, we'll greatly appreciate it. Now, this morning, if you'll notice the outline, this is the last in the series on forgiveness. Now, we still have some of the outlines for the other days, if you'd like them. They're up here on the platform. There's been an outline for every morning as we spoke to you, first of all, on God's forgiveness of me. Now, by that, it's personal. And instead of saying God's forgiveness of you, I have written God's forgiveness of me and then God's forgetfulness of my sins and then my forgiveness of myself. And yesterday, others' forgiveness of me. And this morning is on my forgiveness of others. If I have a problem sometimes, it's usually in the area of my forgiveness of myself and then in my forgiveness of others. See, I'm just like the little girl by the name of Ethel. One day, Ethel's little brother broke her doll. Boy, Ethel flew into a rage, stormed off to the bedroom, slammed the door. And Mama, the mediator, came in and said, "Now, honey, I talked to little brother, and little brother said he's sorry. Said, I want you to forgive him." And Ethel shook her head and said, "I'll not do it." Mama said, "Now, Ethel, you got to forgive him, because he's your brother." So she said, "All right, Mama, I forgive him. But I'd feel a lot more like forgiving him if I could swat him just one time." Now, that's the way I am sometimes in my forgiveness of others. Those who do me wrong, I won't do them wrong. My flesh wants to rise up in retaliation. And if they throw a stone, I won't throw it back. They criticize me, I want to criticize. My flesh rises up and said, "Get them, because they got you." But as I said yesterday, God's not going to allow me to do that. I can't get wrong over wrong done to me, as we saw yesterday. And neither can I live with unforgiveness, as you'll see, because of what it does to me. And yes, I guess we have the greatest problem in this area. I have a deacon friend who's gone on to glory now, but he did his brother wrong and went and apologized to him one day and asked for his forgiveness. And his brother said, "I'll never forgive you, Robert, until you're dead and in the grave." Now, this man who made this statement was a song leader in a Baptist church and a deacon. Well, I want to say this to you. If he would not forgive his brother, he may as well quit his song leading and his deaconing and go to plowing and doing something else, because God's not going to use that man or heal that man unless he forgives his brother his trespasses. It's just one of the truths of the Word of God. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, we'll read the passage of Scripture in question as we study it. As we begin with verse number 21 of Matthew chapter 18, where he said, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till seven times?" Now that's a good Baptist preacher there asking that question. You know, we always limit God, and we want to get by the least we can. That's the way we are in offerings and everything else, you know, whatever the least is. And Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents," which we'll say is about $10 million. "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. And the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. They laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest, which is about $20. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he would pay the debt. So when the fellow servant saw that it was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now notice carefully verse 35, so likewise, and likewise means in the same manner. Whatever Jesus has just given by illustration is put into practice, into practicality, into realization. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not everyone who? His brother. Now this is a family relationship, and this is talking about the children of God. Forgive not his brother their trespasses. As you see on your outline, we are commanded to forgive others. Notice Mark 11:25 and 26. That's on your outline. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now those of you who were here yesterday know that we began with a verse of Scripture that said, if you bring your gift to the altar and there you realize or remember or comprehend that your brother has aught against you, that you go and be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer your gift. Well, here Jesus says, if you stand praying and you have aught against any. I say it's the difference in your brother having aught against you and you having aught against your brother. Your brother has aught against you for what you have done. You have aught against others for what they have done. Now, I want to say this to you. If I offend you by right living and right conduct and right attitude, I don't have to go and apologize and ask for your forgiveness. The Pharisees were offended by Jesus' preaching. But he didn't have to go apologize to them. And if you're offended by my preaching, if my preaching is right with the right attitude and the right truth, I don't have to apologize to you and ask for your forgiveness. And if you want to go home and don't come back anymore, I don't have to go and bow down and say, listen, I'm sorry, please forgive me. If it's truth and I'm in the right spirit, praise God, you have to like it or lump it.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
All right, well, I'm saying to you, as long as I'm right with God and can keep my facial expressions right with God, I don't have to go apologize to you. But now, it's one thing for you to have aught against me, and it's something else for me to have aught against you. Well, if you do me wrong, and I can stay right when you do me wrong, and keep my feelings to myself, and keep it off my face, all I have to do is forgive you while I'm standing praying. You understand? Now, my difficulty is, sometimes I sin more by the way I look than what I say. Now, I sin enough by what I say. I remember one time I came home into me, and I wasn't hard of saying a word to Rachel, and I'm a talker. And she said, what's wrong with you? I said, nothing. She said, I know there is. You're not saying a word. I said, there's nothing. She said, I know there is. What's wrong with you? I said, I'm trying to stay out of trouble. I said, the Bible said, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And I said, I got hoof and mouth disease. And I stay in trouble more because of my mouth than anything else. And I thought if I just keep my mouth shut, I won't get in trouble. But let me tell you what gets me in about as much trouble as my mouth. That's my facial expressions. Mm-hmm. Now, if I get aught against you, and I can keep it from coming out of my mouth and show it on my face, I don't have to confess anything or ask you for your forgiveness. I can go to God for that. But if it shows on my face, and you know it, I got to get right with you. I got to go and ask you to forgive me. But praise God, I want to tell you folks, there sometimes I get wrong feelings and wrong thoughts, but they're between God and me, and I can confess them in the prayer closet along with God and let those things go, and you'll never know about them.
Amen.
That's all right. You say, preacher, you mean you get some critical attitudes sometimes? That's exactly right. Every time a preacher gets up, I criticize him over something. You say, including yourself? Uh-huh. I don't even like my preaching. No. Let me say what I'm saying. I'm not critical of the preacher. I'm just saying sometimes a preacher gets up and the devil puts a thought in your mind about that preacher. I want to tell you something, and I mean this in the depths of my heart. I'm not caring about preaching in this meeting or anyone else if another preacher is supposed to be up here. But I know the devil puts more thoughts in preachers' minds, saying, well, I can do a better job than he's doing. I'm a better pulpiteer than he is, and I'm a better preacher than he is. What's he doing up there? And I'm sitting out here not preaching. Well, I want to thank God. You can't get any better preacher than the man that God has for the position and the man that God's getting the job done through him, whether he's a good preacher or a bad preacher. You know who the good preacher is? He's the man in position.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. He's not the man that pleases you. He's not the man who's the greatest orator. He's the man with the greatest faith to believe God that he's where he's supposed to be.
Right.
All right, now my whole point is this, that folks, the devil puts things in our minds and their things come into our minds and into our hearts. And I must let these things go. I must not have resentment toward those who have done me wrong. I must not have resentment toward my brother. And if I can keep them off of my face and coming out my mouth, then I can confess them to God and let those things go. And this is what he is saying here in these verses. Here in Luke 24, verse 47, he said, and repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, God cannot forgive us unless we repent. You notice this on here. And our forgiveness of others is based on their repentance. Now, we're going to go in now to the relationship between ourselves and our brothers. Are our daughters, our sisters, whoever who they are, God's daughters and our sisters. But here, when we look at it, you remember now, if it's personally between God and me, I can forgive others the ought that is inside my heart. Then I can get rid of that by God's forgiveness and trusting the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me. But what if a brother trespasses against me? What if he steps over the boundary line of the Word of God, treats me wrong, and has a wrong conduct toward me? Well, Jesus is pretty explicit as to what needs to be done. Notice Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, first you see the confrontation of the transgressor. He said, what you need to do is rebuke him. Now, you need the right attitude when you rebuke him. Now, that's a way of rebuking somebody. I could come over here and say, Bob Harvey, you're low down, good for nothing. Sorry, rascal,
amen.
You did me wrong.
That's right. Amen. Give it to him. Give
it
some more. I like that.
Oh, hey, you rascal. Hey, you sorry. You loader. You're good for nothing. I'm rebuking him.
Amen.
You did me wrong.
Give him more.
I know.
He's my friend.
Now, that's a rebuke. That's what you call a confrontation.
Amen.
This word means a confrontation. It means a head-on-head collision. It means facing one another. But folks, you've got to be in the right attitude when you face your brother.
Amen.
Lest you be wrong. Now, if you go rebuke somebody, you better be sure it's in the love of the Lord.
Yeah.
Now, what you must remember is that the person you're rebuking is your brother. He's my brother. If Bob Harbin does me wrong and transgresses against me, he's still my brother. And I must check my attitude as to how I'm going to rebuke him. But it means check him. And if I'm in the right attitude, I'm looking right in the eyes. But if you ever noticed, if your brother's done you wrong, he can't hardly look you in the eyes. I used to tell us in college and seminary, don't ever look at folks in the eyes when you preach to them. I never have understood that.
Amen.
They say, look right between them. Look right over their heads. Jesus says and teaches that the lamp of the body is the eye. Man, how you going to know what's in somebody if you don't look at their eyes? If I'm looking at you, I'm looking right at you. Because I want to see what you're going to do. And if you get close enough to somebody, if you check him, watch his pupils. His pupils, if he's guilty, 9 times out of 10, his pupils are contract. Just watch it. If he's guilty and you check him, his pupils will go, shoo. And then they go, shoo. Hey, just watch folks. Just watch them. You can't keep from it because the person gets sweaty on the outside, nervous on the inside. Hey, man, if he's guilty, it takes a habitual liar by nature to cover over when you're looking him in the eyes.
Amen.
And all you got to do is look at him innocently. Because if you're not guilty, praise God. You know, why you worry about it? You just look at him. Say, now you did me wrong, Bob.
Okay, all right, let's go.
And see, you don't have to hurry. You know? We're going to get this thing right. And see, if he's my brother, I'm going to love him.
That's right.
I'm going to love it. I'm going to say he done me wrong. You ready to deal with it? Now your flesh would rather deal with it other ways. And you're probably going to have trouble with your flesh before you deal with it right, fitting and proper. That's the reason before you check your brother and rebuke your brother, you better spend some time alone with God. You better let the Holy Ghost temper your attitude. I mean, you better let Him humble you or break you. You humble yourself. I don't know if you know that or not. The Bible says humble yourself.
That's right.
God can't humble you.
That's right.
God breaks you. You humble yourself. You read the scripture because the Bible kept saying, humble yourselves, humble yourselves, humble yourselves, humble yourselves, humble yourselves. God can break a man in his wrath, just like he's going to do in the day when the wrath poured out on the world. But men won't humble themselves under the wrath of God. You humble your own self before God. And then see, I'm going to stay before God to humble myself before God so God will break me over the sin between my brother and me. And then when I go to check him, I'm not rebuking him as a person to tear down his character or his nature for the sin that he's done. I'm coming so that we can be reconciled one to another. And this thing can be settled and done. And the spirit of fellowship return. And the spirit of love return. And the spirit of joy return. So that when we can walk away arm in arm together. But I need to confront him. I need to check him. But to do that, I must check my attitude. And this is what Jesus said. You need to rebuke your brother for the trespass that he's done to you. And then he says, if he repent, forgive him. Now, folks, I hope you don't miss this. And I pray God I can get it out right. Forgiveness is based on repentance. We saw it the other day. God cannot forgive what has not been repented of in relationship to you. And you cannot forgive your brother unless he repents of the sin that's between the two of you. Oh, just look at it and you'll see. See, I cannot say I forgive until he repents of that thing. Now, I'm going to deal with that in the next point here. But just look, to say I forgive is one thing, and to mean it is quite something else. But look at this second point, and I think this will open up some of it. I may love another who has done me wrong and feel no resentment or hold no grudge against him, but I cannot forgive him unless he repents.
Amen.
Now, this is between my brother and me now. It's not the all that I have toward him that's not connected between the two of us. Oh, you do not say I forgive him before he asked me. If you're right, you do not have any resentment or hold any grudge against him. Do you know what's wrong with this crowd who says, well, I forgive them, but I don't care what they've done to me, I forgive them. That's a cop-out. That's a cop-out to keep you from going confronting your brother. Some of them say, well, preacher, I don't care what anybody does to me, I forgive them anyhow. God could not forgive you until you repented of your sins. If that's true, everybody in the world's going to heaven.
That's right.
If God forgives everybody without repenting, everybody's going to heaven. God can't forgive you unless you repent of your sins. And you can't forgive your brother unless he repents of his sins. But the key is, don't you hold resentment and a grudge against him. Now, I've used a word, it's a strong word here. Some people confuse the bad with hate and unforgiveness. If the person asks for forgiveness, and I don't, my battle is with unforgiveness, we say. All right? If someone doesn't ask for forgiveness, who has hurt me or injured me or done me wrong, and will not ask for forgiveness, my battle is with hate. Now you say, preacher, it's impossible for the child of God to hate his brother. That's exactly right. 1 John teaches that. But folks, that doesn't mean you don't have a battle in the realm of hate. Look what word hate means. I put it here. It means to detest, to have strong ill will for, to wish, to avoid, to shrink from, to dislike greatly, to have a greater extreme aversion to. Well, what I have a battle with is that if I confront my brother who has done me wrong and he doesn't repent, I have a battle with hate. I have a battle with a grudge toward him, lest I want to shrink from him and withdraw from him, and as though to say, my fellowship with him is dependent on me. But brother, if he doesn't forgive me, I still look him in the eyes and love him whether he loves me or not. Because see, the problem of the breakdown in fellowship is not with me, it's with him. And if he won't repent, I don't have anything to be guilty of. And that's the reason I don't want resentment in my heart. I don't want a grudge in my heart toward my brother. I want to live in fellowship with God, and I want to live right toward the one who's done me wrong. You say, but isn't that a part of unforgiveness? Oh, sure, I recognize that. But what I'm saying to you is this. If we keep it in the right perspective, we're going to see how that God forgives us on the basis of repentance. And when it's a sin between you and your brother, if your brother repents, you are required by God to forgive him. I mean, you must forgive him. You say, well, I will if I want to. No, you must forgive him. Now, I have a man in our church in Arkansas who has a real battle. And I will say this to you. You don't ever know what another man's going through. I don't care if you've walked in his shoes sometimes. This man had one only boy. He and his wife. And he was the darling of their eye. I mean, they loved this boy. All their heart and all their hopes and dreams and aspirations were wound up in that boy. One day he had a cousin come to visit with him. And they were going down the highway. And this cousin was going much, much, much too fast and made a bend in a curve and lost control of the car and hit another car head on and killed this boy. This man's name is F.B., the daddy. It happened years ago, and till this day he tells me, preacher, I have to keep busy all the time. He said, I still have a battle toward the feelings I have toward that cousin of his. And he says, I've tried to forgive him. He said, I've tried not to have a resentment. He said, I've tried. And finally I told him, I said, you know what you need to do? You need to go talk to him. You need to go talk to him. And I said, then the two of you can get this thing reconciled. Well, not too long ago, he said, preacher, he said, it's much better. He said, it's much better. Well, I want to say this to you. I don't know what it'll take for FB to get total victory in that thing. I know what I think it'll take. But I'm not going to judge my dear brother if he hadn't got the victory yet, because I don't know what I'd do if I was in his shape. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying, let's don't be so pious this morning to say, well, I can forgive anybody. You don't know whether you can or can't when it comes down to it. You will eventually. You will eventually. But there are some times that you're going to have a battle with resentment, and you're going to have a battle with ill will and with hate toward the brother who's done you wrong. But you can win that battle and you can win that victory. Oh, see, if your brother is what he's supposed to be, after a while, your brother's going to get right towards you, because God's going to deal with him. You say, but preacher, what if you check your brother and you ask your brother and he won't forgive, or said, what if you don't forgive? What you going to do then? All right, let's look at it. Look at the third thing over here. What if he repents and asks for my forgiveness and I refuse to forgive him? All right, now, does this get ticky? What if I go to him and rebuke him and check him? You know, I believe there are some Baptist churches, the only reason they want to rebuke him and check him to have a fight. I believe some Baptist folks just enjoy having bullfights. I mean, some business meetings in Baptist churches are worse than bullfights. And you know, the trouble with most business meetings, they check each other and they confront each other, but they do it to fight, not to get right. But what if, just like the question, he repents. What if he repents and asks for my forgiveness? And what if I don't forgive him? Well, the truth is, he's freed himself. But what about me? What about me? If I've rebuked my brother and my brother says, I'm sorry, forgive me. And you say, well, how could that happen? You not do it. Well, your brother could lay out a bunch of stuff that you didn't even know about. And all of a sudden resentment rise up in your heart right then. And you have a bad attitude toward your brother and you get wrong toward him while he's telling you what he's got against you. And all of a sudden you say, well, I'm glad you got right. But I want you to know, I've decided not to forgive you myself. I know what has happened all of a sudden is your brother has freed himself. But what about you? What about you? Can I carry around unforgiveness toward my brother? Can I carry around unforgiveness toward my brother? I refuse to forgive him because he's asked me and God told me to forgive him. And if I don't forgive him, what then? Mark 11:26 says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. All right, now watch what happens. If I don't forgive, God won't forgive me. All right, he chastens me until the payment is due. All right, I have become a thief. Now, don't miss this. I've become a thief. Now, I was down in Macon, Georgia in a meeting, and thieves broke in and stole the PA equipment Saturday night before we began the meeting on Sunday. Made a bunch of folks so mad, made me mad too. And I said, that bunch of thieves. And all of a sudden, God said, did you know, son, there's worse thieves than that? He said, what about those who robbed me every Sunday morning? Whew. And that threw a fit over the fact somebody broke into the church and stole the PA equipment. All right, well, I want to show you something. I owe my brother forgiveness and will not pay my debt. Hey, what did God tell me to give my brother if he repents? What? All right, if I don't do it, I've stolen something from him, haven't I? Forgiveness belongs to who? Him. I'm using Bob now. If Brother Bob's done me wrong and I check him and he asks for forgiveness, what's he due? Forgiveness. But if I don't give him his due, I've stolen from him, haven't I? What have I stolen? Forgiveness. I'm a thief. I'm a robber. I've taken from him what belongs to him, and what belongs to him is forgiveness. Then somebody says, well, I have a right to hold a grudge. You don't have a right. You owe your brother forgiveness. Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then I'm keeping from my brother what belongs to him, forgiveness. God told me to forgive it, give it to him. And if he repents, give it to him. I've got to give it to him. Just like you're saying, if I gave it to Brother Bob, I'd say, there it is. Well, if he repents and I give it to him, he says it's here. Now give me back my hanky. But there's a lot of thieves in our churches who have stolen forgiveness from their brothers. But they don't stop and think about being a thief. See, here's this question of the tithe. Not giving, it is not giving God his due what belongs to him. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. There ain't no way I'm going to rob God of his tithe. Man, I don't believe in folks staying in my home unless they believe in sanctification and tithing. Because if you don't believe in sanctification, that man may make a pass at my wife. She's a sanctified vessel. She belonged to me. And I wouldn't confront you wrong if you paid a pass toward her that way. But if a man didn't believe in tithing, he'd steal what I got.
Amen.
That's right. I owe God his tithe. Man, when I get my paycheck, when I get my love offering for this week, if I get any, whatever it is I'm going to get. Hey, off the top comes God's tithe. That's his. Hey, that's not mine. It's due him. Hey, it's his. It's due him. But so is forgiveness due my brother. And if I don't give forgiveness to my brother, it's like robbing God of his tithe. And it's just as wrong to keep forgiveness from your brother as it is to rob God of his tithes. But let me tell you something else while I'm on this thing. Look at here. Did you know that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:3, husbands render unto the wife due benevolence, likewise also the wife unto the husband. That little word for due means you're in debt to your mate.
Right.
Due benevolence means kindness and consideration for her person. So I won't be kind to my wife. You in debt to her, sir. See, some of you men this morning need to pay up. Uh-huh. When's the last time you showed her kindness and gentleness and sweetness and love and generosity? When?
Saturday before
the
What's
the
next
point? Yeah, right. Where's the next point? Hey, some of us are so in debt. Oh, no, you wouldn't go down to the place and put it on your charge card and build it up so you couldn't pay for it. But some of you husbands are so far behind on your goodness and kindness and generosity toward your wife, it'll take you the rest of your life to pay for it. Boy, I know the ladies are grinning and it's nodding their head. You husbands are shifting and switching your arm and turning green. Huh?
He ain't that big.
Hey, are you in debt?
Amen.
Yeah, God puts you in debt to your wife.
That's right.
And God puts you in debt to your husband. Said why to the husband? You wives, you owe him kindness and generosity. Yeah, you're supposed to make him homemade biscuits.
Amen. Amen. I knew he'd get to the good part. My wife's over there.
Oh, she's over there. She's going to listen. What I'm saying is you owe him kindness and consideration for his person. You must have the right attitude.
Amen.
Now, some of you wouldn't think of robbing God at the time. Some of you are so far behind in paying your debts toward husbands and wives, it's going to take you a while to catch up.
Amen.
But folks, one of the worst sins is robbing a man of forgiveness when he's asked for forgiveness. Thieves in the church. Thieves in the church. I am persuaded that there are many thieves in our churches. Husbands who are robbing from wives. And wives who are robbing from husbands. And folks, if we had the right kind of invitations on Sunday morning, it just wouldn't be for sinners to get saved, but it'd be for husbands and wives to pay their debts. And I'm convinced if brothers would give forgiveness like they're supposed to, you wouldn't have the quarreling and debating and fussing and strife that you have in the churches. Amen. Amen. Bible says, owe no man anything. Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, you know, there's some people, and you preachers may disagree with that, but that's all right. Don't make any difference. You believe what you want to. Because you may be right and I may be wrong. But when it says, owe no man anything, he's not talking about a covenant, an agreement you make to buy something on the credit. Boy, when you buy something like that, that's an agreement and you're paying it. And you don't owe it as such until after you break that covenant. And if you break that covenant, then you've gone into the realm to where you owe it. Say, so what do you say? Due benevolence means to owe something. Due means to owe. And I owe man forgiveness. And I owe people love. And I owe people forgiveness. And I owe people different things. And I'll tell you, as long as I'm paying them, I'm not owing you. I'm paying my bill. I'm paying my debts. I will say this to you, folks. If my brother sins against me and I check him, and he asks for forgiveness, and I don't do it, I'm a thief. And I owe him from that day on. And my debt builds up the longer I say I won't forgive. All right. Second, I've disobeyed Jesus. My unforgiveness becomes a sin against God. Now, folks, if you ever see this, this will help you. I'm not just sinning against my brother. I'm sinning against God. My fellowship with the Lord is broken. And I must confess my sin of unforgiveness before fellowship can be restored. And if I do not forgive my brother, I've sinned against God. And then I've entered a state of rebellion against God's will and word by refusing to obey Jesus. This state of rebellion is to God as though I was involved in witchcraft and idolatry. 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. You say, but preacher, that little unforgiveness doesn't amount to much. To God, he says, you may as well be out there on drugs. You may be out there in the temple of the devil. Said, you may as well be out there worshiping demons and full of demons as you had to have unforgiveness in you. Now, God said, he's not saying you should have them. He's saying, I count that rebellion of not giving him what's due to him as rebellion against me. And rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. You know the trouble with us in our churches? We've gotten to the place where we take sin lightly. Oh, you take it as God does. And God says that sin of rebellion, that unforgiveness that you won't give your brother is a sin against me. And said, you have just as well gone out here and worshiped the devil. Because you won't do what I told you to do. You won't obey me. Bitterness and resentment take over. The instant I refuse to give my brother forgiveness, bitterness and resentment take over. Hardness of heart sets in. Joy departs. And God must react. You say, why? Because I'm his child. He won't let me get by with any unforgiveness toward my brother. Boy, isn't that drastic? Folks, there are consequences go along with this. If I don't forgive, Satan gets the advantage of me. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get the advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Now, you remember the story in 1 Corinthians 5 where the man was committing fornication with either his mother or stepmother? And Paul wrote a letter and told them, said, turn that man over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. He said, that's strong language. That's exactly right. But when he wrote the letter, they repented. He repented. And then he wrote or carried a message to him. And he wrote 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, contrarywise, now rather forgive him. And reinstate him is what he's saying. Forgive him. Reinstate him in your affections. And said, now comfort him, lest such a one be swallowed up in overmuch sorrow. Are you saying to the church, church, your brother has asked forgiveness. Now if you don't forgive him, the devil's going to take advantage of you. Oh, the devil will take advantage of you if you don't forgive. The word advantage is translated defraud, which means to take any take away rights, to cheat. 1 Thessalonians 4:6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. All right, now look. And gain, which means to take from you. Words translated to fraud and gain. 2 Corinthians 12:17. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? What I'm saying is this. The devil is going to take gain of you. He's going to get something from you if you don't forgive. Now, folks, I enjoy the rest of the Lord that I have. I enjoy the peace that I have. I enjoy the fellowship that I have. But if I don't forgive my brother, I've given the devil an opportunity to rob me and take from me what I have rights to. Oh, he can take gain from me. He can take what's rightfully mine. He can't take my soul. No, he can't take my soul. I'll never be lost again. But I can be a loser by not forgiving my brother. I'm the one who's going to be put out. I'm the one who's going to have less. I'm the one who's going to have sorrow. Oh, you give excess opportunity for Satan to work. To destroy, to tear down, to tear apart, to scatter, to blind, to enslave, and to use. And that's what happens in the church. See, the devil gets inside a church, turn one against the other. And brother goes to him and says, forgive me. And he says, I won't forgive you. And all of a sudden that starts giving the devil an advantage in your church. And the devil get in and undermine through a conspiracy the very leaders of your church and some of your greatest saints in your church until bitterness is set in and resentment. He seeks to get more through trickery and deception. And now has a channel through which he can do it. The sin of unforgiveness. As far as I'm concerned, the greatest bind that's on New Testament churches is the bind of unforgiveness. We've got more people in our churches with the sin of unforgiveness. And the devil's taking advantage of it. All right, then look the number C. If I don't forgive, and this is the last one, I'm turned over to the tormentors. I remember the story that Jesus gave here in Matthew chapter 18. If you take your Bible and go back there. Matthew 18, Jesus talks about this man who was a servant to the king. And he owed him $10 million. That's a lot of money, folks. And in this $10 million, when he brought him in to pay up, he said, I don't have wherewith to pay. So he let him loose from his debt. He let him loose. He went out and found a man who owed him $20. And he said, pay me all. He said, I don't have it. And so instead of forgiving him his debt, he threw him in prison till he paid the last cent. Because see, in that prison was where payment was going to be made. In other words, he was going to get what he's supposed to get from the prison. But if this man couldn't pay it, he's going to throw him into prison. When the king heard about it, he called the man that he'd forgiven of the $10 million and said, I forgave you such a great debt. Why couldn't you forgive this man of his $10, $20? If I could forgive you $10 million, don't you think you ought to forgive somebody else of $20? And what he's saying to this is this. Folks, when Jesus forgave me of my sins and saved my soul, he forgave me a debt that's worth more than $20 million. All right, everything between my brother and me is of less value than the forgiveness God gave to me. And if God could forgive me the great debt I owed, I could surely forgive my brother of whatever he's done. I'm convinced the reason some people can't forgive is they've never been saved. The Bible says, forgive even for God's sake, have forgiven you for Christ's sake. Listen, when I realize I've been forgiven, and I see I didn't deserve it, and I didn't merit it, and I see the tremendous debt he forgave me, I can forgive my brother. I can say, yes, sir, I forgive you. But what if I didn't forgive? He said, and remember, he said, likewise, I'm going to do the brother. Now, what did it do to the man? What did the king do to the man? He turned him over to the tormentors, the scripture says. Now, the word tormented in Scripture, I'm sure you're familiar with. You know it. But let me just share it with you, just in case some of you don't know it. This word for tormentors comes from the word torment. And the tormentors means those who elicit punishment, those who call forth a confession. In the olden days, they turned you over to the jailer. And if the jailer got a hold of you, he would punish you until you gave a confession. Well, he said what happens to those who don't forgive is that they turn over to the tormentors. He said, likewise, will I turn you over to the tormentors if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. It's not just a head saying I forgive, but it's a heart saying I forgive. Now, this word for tormented is translated five ways in the New Testament. And it's five other words so that you can see the same word and understand the condition of a person who does not forgive. Now, first you see it here is the word toiling. The first word is tormented, Matthew 8:6. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. This tormented is the same word that we're considering. What happens to me? All of a sudden I get in a condition or a state of being tormented. It means to cause very great pain, worry, or annoy very great. Physical or mental pain that is hard to bear. Sharp, severe pain that continues and is constantly repeated. I do not understand these folks who say they're saved and sin doesn't bother them. Brother, if I don't forgive my brother trespasses. When he's asked me, God gives me an opportunity to forgive him. But if I don't, there's going to come a time he's going to turn me over to the tormentors. And it means a state of mind and condition of mind where it's just like the man who had the palsy. Folks, you're talking about a man sick. It's a child of God who doesn't forgive. Oh, he has mental torment. I believe you lie awake at nighttime with mental pains. And solar pain. I believe there are pains in your spirit. I believe it's pain in your body. It's torment to be out of fellowship with God. It's torment to have unforgiveness inside of you. And you're tormented. You're tormented. You're tormented. You say, but God won't torment a saint. He said he would.
Right.
Said he'd turn you over to the tormentors. Because see, a child of God out of fellowship with God has lost his peace and his joy. And it's all people most miserable. And he says, this is going to be the condition. You're going to be like somebody sick of the palsy. But not only that, look at the word toiling. Same word, Mark 6:48. And he saw them toiling and rowing. For the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh to them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. Now, this word for toiling means hard work, move with difficulty, pain, and weariness. It means to drag about. Or when there's out there in that storm, and the storm arose, they couldn't get any further. I tell you what's going to happen to you, dear sir. On your job, you're going to try to get ahead, and you can't get ahead. Boy, you're going to try to get ahead in life, you can't get ahead. All of a sudden, things going to start slapping you in the face. Slapping you, and you're going to say, I'll make it. I'll make it. No, he won't. I tell you, your life's going to become misery. Oh, it's going to be torment. It's going to be torture. And you're going to labor, and you're just going to drag around. I just can't make it. I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. And all because of unforgiveness. I don't know about you folks, but I want none of unforgiveness in me. I don't want to be turned over to the tormentors. But he says toiling. The third word is the word tossed. Matthew 14:24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. His little word for tossed means to throw about. Same Greek word for the word tormented. Throw about, to pitch about. It means restless and speak of instability and double-mindedness. Let me tell you one of the reasons why some children of God have so many mental problems and so many problems in their bodies is because they're tossed about. They don't know what to believe. They're tossed here today and here tomorrow, up one day and down the next day. And a man who will not forgive his brother is a man whose tempest tossed. I don't know about you, but that's misery. Up and down, up today and down tomorrow. In and out, bounced here, bounced there, around and about, and you can't get ahead, and you're mentally tormented. Oh, it's just tormented and tormented and tormented and misery, and you drag around, and you got double-mindedness and your instability. And the first thing you know, you say, I don't even know what I'm saved. I don't even know what I'm lost. I don't know what I'm going to do today. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. And God said, that's going to be the end result if you don't forgive your brother. Then the word pain, Revelation 12:2. She being with child cried, travailing in pain. Pain to be delivered. Now this means a sharp hurt, sudden jab saw that causes severe mental suffering. You remember, ladies, when you had birth pains? You ladies know about birth pains, don't you? Well, here's what he says is going to happen to you. You're going to be just like a woman who's expecting a child and got birth pain. He said, there's going to be such pains, it's going to come along your way. Somebody, you don't believe God will make me sick, do you? You don't believe that God's going to let these pains and this suffering and all this mental problems come on me? He sure will. But he didn't make it come. You invited it with your unforgiveness. That's all you got to do is just not forgive him. He'd turn you over to the tormentors. And then vexed, 2 Peter 2:7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And this is the word disturb, trouble, anger with trifles, annoy and provoke.
Well, you know what's going to happen down at your house? What's going to happen to your house? You're going to take it out on everybody else. Well, everything's going to provoke you to anger. Why, your wife can't even speak a civil word to you. You're going to snap her head off. Or you're going to snap him out. You're going to chew him up and spit him out. You're going to growl, grumble, murmur, complain. You say, why? All because he wouldn't forgive. You say, well, why is God so particular? He wants everybody to know if you're a child of God, that God's forgiven you of your sins. He wants everybody to see an example of forgiveness. And how are men going to see you've been forgiven except as you forgive others? And that's reason so severe, isn't it? Sure it is. That's the reason. All right, now in conclusion, I cannot afford forgiveness because of what it'll do to me. I can't afford it. It eats away like a cancer. I'm a loser if I don't forgive. I got two illustrations here. I was in Ellisville, Mississippi, and I preached on unforgiveness. And this man by the name of Butler, David Butler, you see his name here, came up to me. And he talked about a time when a preacher had done him wrong. He told me about the situation, and the preacher had done him wrong, had embarrassed him. And I wouldn't say that I wouldn't do it. I might embarrass somebody, but he embarrassed him. And, it really hurt the old boy. Well, David told me how that later the pastor found out about it and came to him and said, David, I want you to forgive me. I'm sorry. And David said that night, he said, preacher, I said with my head, I forgive you. But said in my heart, I didn't do it. Said I stopped going to that church. And said I stopped going to see that preacher. And said ever since then, he said I've lived with that in my heart. And he said I've been miserable with it, just hadn't know what to do with it. But he said I see from your sermon tonight that it's me. And I'm my own problem. He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to that preacher right after service and say, I forgive you. I preach yesterday on forgive me. Please forgive me. But folks, sometimes it's just as hard to say, I forgive you, as it is to say, please forgive me. Now, the last illustration that's on here, I've got written, a fate worse than death. Some people think the worst thing in the world is to die. But that's not true as a child of God. Child of God, sometimes the best thing to do is die. But let me show you an illustration of something that happened that I think is worse than dying. I was in a place called Mousy, Kentucky. Isn't that some name? How would you like to be from Mousy, Kentucky? Now, Lord, I didn't mean anything by that. I'd move to Mousy, Kentucky if you told me to. I mean, it's back in the middle of the Appalachian Mountains, Brother John. You've probably been back in there, too, about 85 miles from London, Kentucky. I mean, it's way back in there when you just went around these mountains, went around these curves, and you just had to look straight up. And I was back in there, and we ate at this home. After we got through the dinner, the man and I walked out into the carport. He pointed up on top of the mountain. He said, see that little cemetery up there? He said, that's our family cemetery. He said, I want to tell you a story. He said, my wife and her sister were the closest, but said several years ago, something happened between my wife and her sister. And said they got to where they wouldn't even speak to each other. Said they wouldn't go visit each other. Didn't care anything about seeing each other. Said they got to where they wouldn't talk to each other on the telephone. And said if they ever did see each other, by walking down the sidewalk, one of them would cross over and go down the other side. And said it got so bad that I kept trying to tell my wife, honey, you need to get right with your sister. But she said, I'll not do it. One day, his wife's sister had a heart attack and died. And this man told me, he said, preacher, every single day, I have to take my wife up there to that little cemetery. And said she lays across that grave. And said she beats on that grave. And said she weeps for hours. Saying, oh, please forgive me. Please forgive me. And said over and over and over. She says, please, please, please forgive me. And he says, I have to pick her up and bring her back down the mountain. And said the next day she goes up and lays over the grave and cries, please, please, please forgive me. And she said, Every day. He said, every day. I want to tell you something. I found there's a fate worse than dying. I was a fat sister who died, went on to glory. She left behind a dear lady in toiling and pain and trouble who'd love to hear words like, yes, I forgive you. But she wouldn't do it while she's alive. She let the person that she had something against die without getting right. I decided by the grace of God, I don't want to only get right with my brother for his sake. I want to get right for my sake because he might die and leave me in bad shape. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. But I'd hate to die having unforgiveness in my heart and the person that I want to get right with dead. Tombstones don't speak. Tombstones don't speak. That's the reason you better do it while they're alive. Now, I'm grateful to God I've had the privilege to speak to you in the series on forgiveness. But I want to thank the Lord this morning, even for His strong and powerful and mighty and binding consequences, that if I do not forgive my brother, He has only done it so that I will get right toward my brother and I will forgive him as well as him forgiving me. Let's bow our heads while we pray. Our Heavenly Father, little do we realize the importance of this truth today. Oh, my comprehension is limited. I pray if in any way I've confused the issue, you forgive me. But Lord, I've done the best I know to do with what I know and what I've read and what I've studied. But I do know one thing, that you've forgiven me of a doubt, of a debt that I couldn't pay. Jesus paid it. And He paid it all. And if you could forgive me of all my transgressions and all my iniquity, and all my trespasses, all my transgressions, and all my sins, surely I can forgive my brother of the $20. So give me grace to understand it, and I'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. All right, brother Jim.